Turn with me this morning, if you would, to John chapter 4. We're going to read John verse 9 from last week to get the context, and we'll be reading verse 9 through verse 14. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From thence then hast thou that living water. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whoso drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are long-suffering with us, as you were with this woman, Lord. You did not debate and argue. Lord, you were simple, to the point. And Lord, you got her attention, that you and your Spirit would be bringing her to be part of your family, part of the Church of Christ. And so, Lord, help us to see, Lord, in our carrying out of being evangelists, those who take the Word of God, Lord, we meet people where they are. And, Lord, we seek to be tender, as you've told us in your Scripture. And we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember, we saw last week how the animosity between Samaritans and the Jews were. It had had centuries to fester. Remember, the Samaritans were made up of a few Jews who were left when the Assyrians took all the northern tribes out and put them in Assyria. And then they took other peoples of Assyria and brought them into Israel. And over the process of time, they intermarried. And again, they established a worship toward Jehovah in the sense that they took his name upon their lips. They built a temple in the Mount Gerizim, which was later destroyed by the Jews in 128 B.C. But they called upon him. But that was the only word that they had. They did not keep any other part of the Old Testament, only the five books of Moses. And so this became a real dividing point. But the Samaritans still considered themselves the children of Abraham. And so as Jesus comes into Samaria, remember she said at the end of verse 9, it says, and the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Well, it went both ways. It didn't mean that they never had anything to do with each other. But for the most part, they stayed separate. We do find Jesus never says anything negative when he speaks of the Samaritans. Remember when he heals 10 lepers, one of them is a Samaritan, and it's the Samaritan who comes back to give him thanks and to praise God for his healing. Jesus gives us a parable of the good Samaritan, one who goes down to Jericho, and remember, a Jew was robbed and left for dead. Jesus, again, shows again what it is to be an evangelist, to reach out to all men of every kindred and tongue and nation and all levels. And so now Jesus has heard that the Jews of Jerusalem are taking an interest in his ministry because he's now having more followers than John the Baptist. And it says he's baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist is, though Jesus himself does not baptize, but his disciples are doing the work that John does individually, baptizing men who are following him. And so now Jesus, because his time has not come, leaves Judea And he goes directly through the middle of Israel, where Samaria is. Now Samaria, remember, it started out as a city under the kingship of Omri of the northern kingdom that had left Judah. And they also, remember, Judah had the temple, so it also had all the Levites were there. But they had left, and Omri built his capital, and later it became a great, renowned city. Israel itself took on the name of Samaria. And so that's the background. So now Jesus would go straight through it. He knew once he crossed Bethel, which was the southernmost town between Israel and Judah in the Old Testament, there the Jews would not cross over because it was unclean. And so now Jesus goes there. He goes north. He gets to a city or town called Sychar. It's near Shechem, which was a larger city. Had much history there. Jacob had come to that area, and that's where he built this well. Centuries ago, before Israel had become a nation, it had become the 12 sons, but it had not become the nation yet. It had not gone into captivity in Egypt. But there was a great memory. And all these things happened. And now, as Jesus comes to this well, he's sitting there. And as he's sitting, he's very thirsty. His disciples have gone into Sychar to get food for him while he sits there by the well. No doubt Jesus sent them away. They took the only water bottle that was there. And so he had no water bottle. He had no means to get water if he did, unless they left a rope there by the well to get water. And so he's sitting there waiting on his disciples. And this woman of Samaria comes. And now Jesus initiates this conversation, as we said last week. This was something generally men did not speak to women, period, in public. But now Jesus, a Jew, speaks to a woman, and furthermore, she's a Samaritan woman. Something unheard of. This is why she says, "Why are you a Jew speaking to me? I'm a Samaritan. We don't have anything to do with each other." But now Jesus draws her focus by being kind and gentle and not bringing up theology, as it were, to that at that point. It's still theology, but he's not going to deal with those the theology that answers to their problems that separate them, okay, at this point. But Jesus says unto her, "If you knew the gift of God." Now, right off, Jesus is going to point out something to us and to her. What do we know about the world? Why is it so difficult to see the church grow? Why is it so difficult to see men coming to Christ? It's because the natural man is dead in his trespasses and sin. Matter of fact, Paul says, the natural man receives not the things of God, neither does he receive them, nor can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. See, Paul puts his thumb right on it. Man's dead in his trespasses and sin. He is a man outside God who has no interest in God. And unless God comes to him, and remember, it is God who comes to this woman. Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of mankind. And he's showing us again, he's showing the Jews, that God has chosen people of every kindred and tongue and nation. The Jews are not the only people God came to save. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But a man can only come to God if the Holy Spirit opens him up. It is if the Holy Spirit gives us the running water, the living water, can we live. It is through Christ who pays the debt of our sin, and through the Holy Spirit who applies the work of Christ to our sins, who makes us new. And so he says right off to this, if you knew And the thing we know is she did not know who Christ was. All she knew was this man was a Jew, and he was being so forward as to speak to her, a Samaritan woman. And I think kind of, in some sense, it even is more important. This woman is probably the only other person near the well. We know later on, Jesus says, you have had five husbands, you're living with a man out of wedlock. Now, she's a woman of ill repute. She's a woman looked on down by her own people, the Samaritans. And so she's come out to this well. It's a third hour, which is around 6 o'clock, between 3 and 6. It's in the heat of the day. Nobody comes because, remember, only women come to the well to get the water. And so Jesus and this woman, and he comes to the well to meet her. He knows all things. He's still God. He's still man. But she comes out and he says, if you knew, but she doesn't. But she's going to find out because the Spirit of God coming through Christ to be poured out upon her is going to open her eyes. But right now, God is showing, and the work of the Holy Spirit is beginning. The process of regeneration by the Holy Spirit is beginning because the Word is going to be preached. And says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink. What is the gift of God? Remember, already, he's already said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The water of life there. And so it is, Christ speaks to her, and again, if you knew. And so now, Jesus says, if you knew, you would have asked me and I would have given you the water. Now she continues on after Jesus has made this opening remark. She now makes another venture at speaking to Christ. She doesn't just close up and go home. But she still is engaging Christ. This is a dialogue between these two. Two people who by race are at odds, who are enemies, but as made in God's image, equals. But Jesus is both God and man. He is the Messiah whom even the Samaritans were looking for. And so now the woman says unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Now, she is like Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus couldn't get his mind around Jesus saying, you must be born again. The Holy Spirit must enter into you and give you new life so that you can become a new creature. He could only think in physical terms. You mean I, as an old man, have to enter back into my mother's womb? This learned man. Now, this woman, who's not a brilliant thinker, she's a common woman. Women didn't study in those days. Women were looked down upon, both Samaritans and the Jews, to their women. And so she's come out, and now Christ is talking to her. And now we might ask the question when it comes to verse 11 and 12. Is she being kind of testy? Is she being argumentative? Or is she wondering? Now, Christ, as I said, has not entered into a theological issue with her. He's not going to give her a theological discourse like he does with Nicodemus and start talking about spiritual things in the sense of understanding the theology of the Scripture. This woman believes the books of Moses and that's it. She has very little knowledge of these things. And now Christ is using physical things to teach spiritual truths. God says again, the heavens declare the glory of God. He says, the physical world shows the power and might of God. Okay? And so now here, Christ is saying, living water. He doesn't jump into an argument that is theological, that is deals with the ancestors of both and goes through the history of the Old Testament. even of the books of Moses, to show how little she knows. He just keeps going on softly and tenderly, and he keeps calling to her. He doesn't debate. But now she is the one now, and I could see her kind of being testy. This woman has lived a rough life. She's used to being yelled at and probably yelling back at her husband. She's had five of them. The woman says to him, "You have nothing to draw." And I think she's probably thinking here, "You don't have anything to get water with. Seems to me you're the one in need, not me. Even if you've got this water, how are you going to get it to drink? Especially if it's in a well. Where is it? How are you going to drink it? Because you have no water bottle, canteen, to hold it." And he says, "The well is deep." The well here, it's 75 to 100 feet deep. She says, "You got two problems. You have nothing to drink with and no way to get it. The well is deep." But then, the gears are turning as she's even speaking. Because now, she doesn't only say, "You don't have anything to drink with. You don't have anything to get the water with because the well's deep." And I think maybe her mind's all of a sudden, now, he's saying something that maybe he thinks he's somebody he's not. Maybe he thinks he's God. Maybe he thinks he's a great prophet. Because all of a sudden she kind of changes from there and goes on and say, "Are you greater than Jacob?" Now, is she saying that in jest? Or is she asking him a question to find out more about him? "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Notice she doesn't say Abraham and Isaac. I think you are to understand that. John would have us to understand. You know, Christ will say later on, "I am greater than Abraham." A greater than Abraham is present with you. Before Abraham was, I am. And so now, she says to him, "Are you greater than Jacob? After all, Jacob, the great father of Israel," remember Jacob's name was called Israel, "the prince of God, our father, Jacob," and remember we've already talked about it, "Jacob gave to Joseph, his son," his youngest son before Benjamin was born. Remember he was in Egypt. "And God gave him a double blessing, and Jacob gave to Joseph this well, and Joseph gave this well to his sons Ephraim and Manasseh," who again God blessed Joseph with a double portion. He got two tribes and all the others got one as a blessing. And so now, "Are you greater than Jacob, who was Joseph's father?" Remember, we see that in Scripture. Remember in the book of Hebrews, it says that Levi, who was the high priestly family, gave tithes through Abraham when Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. See the union between the tribes, the different ones. This again, Joseph, Jacob, all of them coming from Abraham. But now she says, "Are you greater than Jacob?" I mean, he dug the well. He gave it to us. His animals drank from us. His children drank from us. This man is our founding father. Are you greater? Can anyone in all of Israel be greater than Jacob? Is kind of her question. But now Jesus comes back and he now picks up where she leaves off. He doesn't cut her off. He lets her finish her sentence, her statements. But now he's going to bring her. And how he keeps her a hold of her mind is that he doesn't argue and dispute ancestry. He doesn't talk about theology and how they left off and don't even look at the rest of the Bible, of God's Word, where God says all of the Word of God is His Word. And so now Jesus just keeps hanging on and bringing her back to this living water. And she's got an interest in that. I mean, living water to them, remember, was running water. They didn't have any indoor plumbing, and Christ is here not talking about plumbing, which He is. Where am I going to get water? Running water. How am I going to not have to come to this place again? All these things really grab a hold of her mind living where she lives, because water is a substance that is needed very much, and the women are the ones who bear the water to the family every day. And it's a drudgery, especially when she has to come when nobody's there, because she doesn't want the gazes of the people down upon her. And so now Christ just keeps bringing her back to this living water that He has. And now in verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whoever is drinking of this water. Now the first verb here, the drinking here in this verse, is a present active indicative. And it means you are continuously coming. Jesus says to her, whoever is continuously coming to drink of this water. Now it's as though Christ is standing by the well. And He's standing and He says, whoever comes to drink of this water, maybe He puts His hand on the well, taps it, of this water will have thirst again. You keep coming to this well because you keep having thirst. And I think that's something that we must think about. When we talk about thirst, we can talk about it in the sense of the spiritual aspect of Christ, but we can also speak about it in the physical aspects of life. Thirst. What do people thirst after? When we talk about the world thirsts for things. They want peace. They want security. They want blessings. But there are so many other things that keep gathering them in. But they have thirst that they can never quench. Bernie Madoff, you know, here's a man who was bent on stealing from people. He literally stole billions. The man was a thief, but he stole billions. And he gave away millions of dollars to his friends, congressmen and other people who could help him. He committed fraud. And he died just the other day. The reason I bring it, this man was driven by greed, driven by power, to have power over others. And where is he today? At the end of his life, he had kidney failure, and he would not be allowed to go outside of his prison for help. Kind of tells you everything you need to know. What are you thirsting after? But now Christ in verse 14 comes right back to the heart of the situation. First of all, He says, whoever drinks of this well, Jacob's well, with all of his running fountains and springs there to keep good fresh water, and has been there for these couple thousand years probably at that point, close to it. All this time, and it's still good water, and it's even there today. But now He says, but, this is a strong adversative in the Greek language, this little word here, but whoever has drank, has been given drink. It's a past tense. Because He wants to point out, if you drink of this well, He maybe puts His hand to His chest like this, of this well that comes within Me, all you need is one time and you don't have to come back. But whoever has drank of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. So that's the question we come down to this morning then. What is it that you are thirsting after? What is it that you are seeking? Fame, fortune, peace, comfort, satisfaction? When we look at the world today, we have to ask again, what's going on? Why is the world in such a mess? Are you thirsty? If you take Christ, the spiritual aspect of your life is settled. You have eternal life. You have peace with God. You have the people of God to be with you. But look what the alternative is this morning when we look at the world. Christ says, drink of me, drink of the water that I have, you'll never thirst. In Acts 16, Paul tells us he's talking about Philippian jailer. And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved in thy house. In other words, drink of the living water and you will have this. You'll never need to come again. Your life will be covered in Christ who is with you. In John chapter 3, verse 23, he says, a new commandment I give, that ye should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Trusting in Christ. Now, the next week, he will come to that. But he's right now dealing with her felt need. What is her need? She thinks it's physical water. But when we look at life, we have to ask, what is life about? Why are you here? What is your purpose in life? When we think of today, yes, God does give us meaning in our life. He actually gives us the desires of our heart because He gives us the desire itself that we desire Him, that we know Him because He gives us life. But what about the world? When we think about the world today, how many people do you ever hear on TV say, you know, man is really sinful. Man is bad. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one, meaning before His judgment. But He also says there is none good. Out of the heart comes murders and fraud and incest and fornication and adulteries and all these evil. Man is wicked. Man is evil. So if man is so good, why do so many people today go around needing a counselor, needing a psychologist to help them get through? They're needing drugs. How many people in our day and time are taking drugs, whether bought at the store or on the street? Why are they doing that? They need counselors, medicines. They're committing suicide in record numbers. So, what's so good about man? What is your goal in life? See, most people would say, I would just like to have enough to be satisfied. Now, being satisfied is different for different people. People want fame and fortune. You're looking at all the people in Hollywood and on the movie stars and on the screens and all the sports. All these people making millions and millions of dollars and none of them happy. You can find all how many people died and how many died of drugs and all these things. And it's many, many, many. In all these places that people have everything you can imagine, yet they commit suicide. They want power. All these things that people want. They want pleasure and satisfaction. And they never get it. So what is it for us today? J.C. Ryle kind of brings this section to a close in his commentary. And he kind of paraphrases and puts it together for us. I'm just going to read that paraphrase in which he speaks about God's water as being the gift, God's gift of grace and mercy and peace that Christ gives to the believer. He says, it shall be in the heart of him who receives it an overflowing source of comfort, satisfaction, and spiritual refreshment, continuing and flowing on. Not only through this life, but of life eternal. He goes on. He has a fountain open in his soul of spiritual satisfaction which can neither be dried up in this life or in the life to come, but will flow on for all eternity. Now some of you may think, well, that'd be nice. As a Christian, I don't feel that way all the time. No, you don't. But do you have the satisfaction you know that you belong to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Do you understand that God says He gives us peace in the midst of a storm? We are His people, and He tells us we will go through many things. Just read the book of Job to find one man who had everything, and God allowed Satan to take it. Sitting on an ash heap, scraping his body because it's in so much pain from whatever sort of boils all over him. All these things that jump outward. We do suffer, but we have the comfort to know that God will never leave us nor forsake us. We know already everybody will die unless Christ comes back. So sometime we all will be faced with death. Again, what is it that we have in the problems and the setbacks and all the things that we suffer? The Lord again says He never will leave us and forsake us. So now what are we, what does God call us to do? Here's the thing again, Christ tells us. First of all, He says, as a Christian, God tells us that if we are praying to Him, He gives us the desires of our heart. It doesn't mean He gives us everything we want, but He gives us the desires. He puts the right things in us because He's made us anew, and we are new creatures in Christ, and therefore we have new life, a new nature. We desire what is right according to God's Word, and therefore the first thing we do is we have the right goal in life. Everybody has a goal. Ours is to glorify God, enjoy Him forever. It's to do as He pleases, to glorify Him in everything we do. It is, again, our motivation is to love God with our whole heart and mind and body and soul and spirit. The standard that God has given to us is to come from His Word, the Bible, the whole Word of God. Not just the Pentateuch as the Samaritans held to, but the whole Word of God from Genesis to the book of Revelation. God has told us what He desires of us. And therefore, as we close this morning, we say, again, we are to continuously seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He says, and all these things shall be added unto us. And then He says, in verse 34 of Matthew 6, then do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is each day is its own trouble. He's saying there, we're not to look to the future and be all upset about what's going to happen or what might happen tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. We're to look to God. We're to rest in Him. Put our hope in Him. If He is our God, He will not leave us nor forsake us, and He will give us peace in our hearts when all the situations around us are falling apart. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the comfort we have with it, for the blessings of it. In Jesus' holy name, amen.